Dashan, Habesora, Shmuel ben Israel, Umiriam.
Be seated. You may be seated. There you go. Hallelujah. And it occurred to me while I was assigning the Torah reading portions that the woman who'd written three novels and a book of short stories and other miscellaneous stuff should be able to do a Torah drash. And so I thought, you know, why shouldn't she drash and read the same week? So she'd really be into the Word. So we really do appreciate her being in the Word and that. And by the way, I should say, while we don't sell on Shabbat, just to honor the Sabbath, the Shabbat, we do, it's in process to have a display of all the creativity of our people here, musicians and authors and others. And so we want to have a display, and then a website as to how you can easily buy their stuff. We want to facilitate it as much as we possibly can, because we do appreciate the creativity and the three novels. I'm in the third one right now, and it's great reading. And it's also great at the Jewish Community Center. People ask me what you're reading. I say, oh, this is a novel written by someone in my congregation and the Messianic movement. And on and on. It just becomes a great talking point. So we just appreciate that. So as you see on screen there, to follow these notes, go log on to the website, and you could download the message so you can follow it. And the screen will look like this. Click on Downloads, and actually this is all going to change soon because we're getting a new Joomla template. And anyhow, but for now it looks like that. You'll see 217 messages, and then click on the topmost one. Now I want to start with a quote from Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill had a very succinct way of saying things. So he says here, a fanatic is one who can't change his mind and won't change the subject. Ever meet anyone like that? But the question is there a time to be, maybe not fanatic is exactly the word, but really insistent on some things? Is there a time? Then there's another little graphic that I found. It says, this guy is suffering from just too much noise. Planes flying over, it must be a British thing because it's spelled aeroplanes. Flying over, moving and honking vehicles, industrial production noise, music from disco, neighborhoods of noise. But is there a time for insistent noise? This is what we want to look at in the verse that was so wonderfully read in the Hebrew, and we'll bring the translation and the commentary on it. So this verse in Matthew, as we've been preaching through Matthew for some years now, actually, Matityahu, I have learned that when I'm clearing my throat or sneezing or coughing, it's a good idea to turn off the mic. So I managed to do that. So now the previous verse we were reading or portion we were reading was about the vision and passion of Yeshua. And we've been going around through our leadership people and them expressing their own passion and how the passion of Yeshua reflects in their own lives. So after presenting that, as Yeshua was teaching his people, then they parted out of Jericho, the city of Jericho. We'll be talking about the city a little bit. But first, the idea of noise. It says, as they were leaving Jericho, halchu me'acharav hamon, a great crowd followed him. And I realized that the scriptures, the Messianic scriptures, the New Testament was written in Greek, but the thinking behind them is in Hebrew, and the word translated for multitude was hamon. Now, hamon doesn't just mean a crowd. It means a tumult, a noise, a chaotic kind of a crowd is what was following Yeshua. It's a noisy situation, noisy time apparently, lots of commotion in the environment. And so there were two. Now, behold, hine just usually means attention. Pay attention to this. There were two Ivrim in the sense not of Hebrews, but with the vet, a little different spelling, if you know the Hebrew characters, means blind people. And they were sitting at the side of the road, and they heard that Yeshua was passing, and they cried out. So they cried out in spite of the hamon, the multitude, the chaos of the crowd. They kind of broke through all of that. Now, there's a couple of interesting things. They were sitting by the roadside. Now, by the roadside is an implication that they were beggars, that they were in desperate situation, because that's typically It wasn't a government stipend for all the poor in those days like we have now. So people just had to sit and beg and look for doles and alms and handouts. And so the fact that they were sitting at the side and cried out implies there was a vehemency and urgency. And then they used some interesting titles that are not maybe so obvious, but Adonenu, Adonai is the word for God, for master, for Lord, and Adonenu in the plural, our master, seems to imply that they had some sense of the majesty of Yeshua. Maybe it's an implication of the deity, and by calling him Ben David, son of David, that's understanding his royalty, who he is. It was a very significant outcry of passion and of need and of urgent desperation that they were crying. Now, let me give a little context of how they were crying and how the crowd reacted to them and where they were. They were in the city of Jericho, which you see pointed out there on the map, and you can't really see these mountains very much. I mean, there's an indication that there's a mountain range, a spiny center of Judea and Samaria, but there's actually a very severe mountain range. Jericho was at the bottom of a severe drop-off, and the environment in Jericho was very significant relative to this. That is, the city of Jerusalem, at least at one point that they took the measurement, was 2,474 feet above sea level, and Jericho is 1,200 feet below sea level. So there's approximately 3,700-foot drop-off between the two, and only over 10-mile span. So that 10-mile span and 3,700 feet drop in 10 miles is figured out as a 7% grade. That's actually a dangerous grade. I did a little looking, snooping around, and a truck, when it's descending a 6% grade in a mine anyhow, only should go about 20 miles an hour, or maybe in general 20 miles an hour in that kind of grade according to these particular statistics. So it's a significant steep grade according to that engineering calculation. And so Jericho was at a place where people had gone through a pretty significant journey from the city of Jerusalem, from the populated areas of Israel down to there. And when they emerged on Jericho, they came on a city that might have been a surprise. Of course, people knew the geography wasn't a surprise. But there's a modern satellite picture of Jericho. And you see, this is downtown Jericho. And here is Nachale Elisha. So this would be Elijah's spring, where the story took place, where Elijah healed a spring. And so you see the Jordan River here, and it's in pretty desolate country. And at the end of this, the climb is here. You can't really see it. I guess you can see it because we're climbing the wall here. But other than that, but the mountains are to this side. And so you come out of this very steep mountain climb, and you're in the Jordan Valley, and here's a very lush city. And to see the next picture, this is a little more of a close-up. And again, downtown Jericho is here. This is the Seeds of Hope School that, God willing, next spring when we do our tour. Oh, I do want to put in a plug in mind. Late May, God willing, we'll have a tour of Israel. It'll go along with the March of the Nations, and we're looking forward to that. But we will visit, likely, Taisir's school and the Hope for Ishmael School, as well as there's a wonderful restaurant right in here. But I want, anyhow, the ancient tell of Jericho is here, and the walls, there's walls that actually are depressed. They're kind of out of sync with the rest of the city. And so Jericho was a relatively wealthy community, and it had a place for the Kohanes there, the priests. And Herod had a winter palace there. In Yeshua's time, Jericho stood some distance to the southeast of the ancient tell, and near the opening of the Valley of Achor. It was a rich and flourishing town, having considerable trade, and celebrated for the palm trees. It was called the City of Palms, which was surprising. You can see the desert around it, but it was a very luxurious city relative to the surrounding and relative to just the times. The soil of the plain about the middle of which the ancient city stood is unsurpassed in fertility, abundance of water for irrigation. Many of the old aqueducts are almost perfect for the engineering, I guess, and the climate of Jericho is very hot. So it was a relatively wealthy city in Yeshua's day, and it's actually a populated city given over. It's in Area A. It belongs to the Palestinians now. It's an interesting little bit of side history. Israeli citizens actually cannot go there, so when you take the bus, they have to get special permission. Nevertheless, and the only casino in Israel is in Jericho, And the Muslims can't use it because it's against their religion. So the Israeli Jews come and spend their money. And anyhow, it's kind of besides the point. But that's Jericho. And so it's a wealthy city in Bible times. And it's a significant city now. But the crowd scolded them. Didn't like the idea that even though there was a hamon, even though there was a commotion, didn't like the idea that these guys were breaking through. Maybe because they were beggars and unsightly, and it was troubling to the dignity of the procession, and maybe they were interfering with what Yeshua was saying and talking and slowing down his ascent. He was going to make his way up to Jerusalem and establish the kingdom. And what the crowd didn't realize is that in Yeshua's kingdom, care for the weakest is very central. But they didn't like, the crowd didn't like that. And the crowd scolded them, is how the story is recorded, and tried to hashkit them. Sheket is the word for to be silent. And this is a picture of, in the city of New York where I grew up, there's a street called the Bowery. And when I was a kid, the Bowery is kind of famous because it had gotten pretty run down. And if you stopped at a traffic light, then all these, to me, for a 10-year-old kid, these scary-looking guys would come out of the doorways, and while you were there, they'd take a rag and sort of smear your driveway, your windshield, and think that they were sort of washing your windshield, and then they'd ask for money with this kind of menacing look, and they were with a kind of a manipulative edge to them of serving you, and it was scary. They were unkempt, and actually, for years, I thought that it would be a very cool job to climb scaffolds and steam clean buildings and reveal all the architecture, because you can see there's a building with cool architecture. So anyhow, that's a total aside to anything significant, but just that it was a seedy looking neighborhood. And so maybe that was a little bit of the tension that was here. This was the king going up to Jerusalem. This is the king coming out of Jericho. This is the future king, the hoped for king. And these helpless, needy guys were upsetting and disrupting the setting. So they tried to stop them, but they shouted all the louder, Adonenu, Son of David, Lord, Rachem Aleinu, Rachem, have mercy, have pity on us, crying out to God. Now later in verse 34, a couple of verses down, it says that Yeshua responded filled with tenderness, and likely they intuited that already in his spirit and in who he was and in how he acted. So they were crying out to God, even in unlikely circumstances, in adverse circumstances. Now, there's a story in the Bible about one guy who's known for crying out to God. That's actually the only thing he's known for. He also was in adverse circumstances, and he cried out to God. And have any of you read this little book called The Prayer of Jabez? Okay, some of you have. All right. We want to talk from this book and talk from his circumstances, because that's all he's known for doing. He's a little story, this little story about him, two or three verses, and it's buried in the midst of the genealogies that a lot of us tend to skip through, but it's a nugget in the midst of the genealogies. Jabez, or his actual Hebrew pronunciation of his name, is Yabetz, and we'll be exploring his name a little bit. So here's the description of Yabetz. And he was honored more than his brothers. His mother called him Yabetz, she explained, because I bore him in pain. And the Hebrew word for pain is Otsev. Now, Otsev doesn't sound like Yabetz, except it's sort of backwards, and that's exactly right. Let's flesh this out. So there's two things about him. He's more honored than his brothers, but his name was a name relative to pain. Kind of an interesting dichotomy here. Name of pain, more honorable. How do you put that together? Well, first let's explore the meaning of what she says about his name. His mother called him Yabetz because I bore him in pain. Now, if you're familiar with Hebrew characters, this will be relatively easy to follow. And if you're not, hopefully we can make it easy enough. So, Imo Karashimo, his mother called him Yabetz, and it says because in pain I bore him. Now, the word for pain is Otsev. And Yabetz, the ayin is similar, but you notice the tzadi is here and the vav is here. She switched around the letters. Now, those of you who know Hebrew know that this it really should be a final form of a tzadi, so this isn't really the right spelling, but I couldn't illustrate it without making it the wrong spelling, because then you can see how the letters got switched. So she juggled around the word sorrow to give him a name, and the connection between the name And the word sorrow, otsev, is as I explained, she had to reverse the bet and the tzadi to make the point. And so it's obscured also because the tzadi is in a final form. And now what's interesting is obeitz, or yabeitz, to add the yud is added to make it into a verb, but obeitz is not a word. Otsev is the word sorrow. She's actually making kind of a joke. She's making kind of a pun. And they say pun is the lowest form of humor because puns are like P-U. They stink. But they're a little bit funny if you have a mind for it. But anyhow, she was making a pun. His name was a pun. It was a play on words. Now, words are very significant in Hebrew. That is, names are very significant in Hebrew. Now, we don't know what the sorrow was in his name. It could have been that she had trauma in giving birth to him, traumatic birth delivery. Could have been that he's abandoned. He was abandoned by the father, or maybe the father died. We don't know any of that story. We just know that he was a source of pain, or his life was filled with pain enough to give him that name. Maybe he had some kind of congenital disability or illness. We don't really know that. Maybe they were in financial straits. But Hebrew names are very significant in terms of prophetic destiny. Yosef, Joseph, means he will add. God will add to you. And indeed, that was true in Joseph's life. Shlomo, King Solomon. The word Shlomo is a form of shalom, and he did live in peace. There were no wars or no significant wars during his reign. David means beloved, and certainly David, the King David, was beloved and wrote all those wonderful psalms and was beloved of the Lord. Mahlon, or Malon, is one of the sons of Ruth and Boaz, no, not Ruth and Boaz, of Naomi and her husband. And his name means sickly, and he was. So they blessed him with the name sickly, and he died young. So names are significant. They're a prophetic statement. So his name was sorrow. And it wasn't just the name sorrow. It was the name sorrow reversed around, like misspelled, like it was the perfect name you would love to hate. And some people have grown up with names they didn't like at all, and they changed. I did that. My Shmuel is my Hebrew name, but it wasn't the name I used as a kid. Most of you know Lloyd is my legal name, but I was named after a bank. And I didn't really think that was the heritage. Shmuel's my Hebrew. Anyhow, without getting into all that, Shmuel means heard of God or name of God. It has much more significance. But his name was Yabetz. It's the only name he. So just imagine that your name is sorrow, but it's in a pun form. So if you turn sorrow kind of inside out, maybe you get the word rosor. Let's say you were in an English culture and your name was Rosor. And people said, what does that mean? You said, well, it means sorrow. That's what my parents named me. They named me Sorrow. But since sorrow was too dramatic, they named me something that was even more weird. They named me Rosor. Now, would that be enough to get a sozo or a psychiatrist or an inner healing, inner deliverance, Rosor? Well, Yabetz is kind of like that. It's like Rosor. It's not a word, but it's a pun. And it's a pun on hard times. Like, you're the source of hard times, kid. So it was kind of like a lifelong mean joke that he grew up with. And we don't know anything more about him except this. That it said, Yabetz, so Rosor, the sorry guy, called on the God of Israel, please bless me by enlarging my territory. Please bless me. And in the Hebrew, it's translated please because the verb is double. Barech tivarcheni. When you are really emphasizing a verb, you say it twice, and that's the way you express urgency. And he says, oh God, just bless me. I just give you my life. My life is before you. I want your blessing to be upon my life. Now, it's not necessarily specified what the blessing would be, and maybe he didn't have the blessing. And in the prayer of Jabez, as of course the English pronunciation of the name, Bruce Wilkinson gives some wonderful illustrations. He says, in my mind's eye, I'm going to use his Hebrew name, I picture Yabetz, sorry name. I picture him standing before a massive gate recessed into a sky-high wall, weighted down by the sorrow of his past and the dreariness of his present and the and the burden of his name too. He sees before himself only impossibility, a future shut off. But raising his hands to heaven, he cries out, Father, bless me. And what I really mean is, bless me a lot. Just bless me. I'm just giving myself to you to be blessed. And God loves to pour out his blessing on people. And we're going to give this other really cool illustration that I'd like us to apply. He says that just as a little fable about a Mr. Jones who died and went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he's been given a tour around the place, and he notices an odd-looking building, and it looks like a big warehouse, but it only has one door. So when he asks to see it, he's told, oh, you don't really want to go in there. But he says, well, why would there be any secrets in heaven? Mr. Jones wonders. What an incredible surprise could be waiting for me in there. So the tour is over, and he asks the tour guide, and so when the door is opened, he sees a wonderful thing. It's an enormous building filled with row after row of shelves, floor to ceiling, each one stacked with white boxes tied with red ribbons. These boxes have names on them. Then turning to the guide, he said, do I have one? Yeah, you do. And so the guide tries to usher him outside. He says, no, I forget it. But he says, no, I want to see the one that has my name. So he rushes to the J aisle, and so the guide follows, shaking his head. Catches up with Jones just as he's slipping the red ribbon. Red Robin, that's a hamburger place. All right, anyhow, the red ribbon off his box and popping the lid, looking inside, Jones has a moment of instant recognition and then lets out a deep sigh like the guide has heard so many times before. Because there in Mr. Jones' white box are all the blessings that God wanted to give him while he was on earth, but he had never asked. Never asked. Is that possible? Is it possible that we have not because we ask not? Who said that? Yeah, it says that in the Bible. You have not because you ask not, you have not, and you ask not, you receive not because you ask amiss. So we don't ask, but that's what Yabates was famous for. He asked, and he didn't really even ask all that specifically, at least according to Scripture. It says, enlarge my territory. So I don't have enough room for these blessings, but you expand my room, expand my place, expand my storage, so I can receive the blessing that you have for me, unspecified. It's a lot more than his name or his destiny. It's a little like Moshe said to God, show me your glory, enlarge my borders. You might say, I'm too full already. Well, you know, I just want to give you a little list right here in Or HaOlam. I prayed for years that we'd have a college and career ministry, as I called it. And over the last 6 months or a year, God has raised up the Shabbat Souls on Fire, the SSOF, our 20s and all those SSOF participants. Raise your hands. There's some of our next-gen people. Hallelujah. And there's more of them that aren't here this morning. It just shows you how significant it is. Okay, and we've looked for a marriage class, and we just got done with our first marriage class. We're going to instill a culture of marriage classes on a regular basis here to intervene and help and build all marriages. And we prayed for a cantor to increase liturgy. And Gerardo's here in cantor. And hallelujah. Yes, give him a hand. We actually have more cantorial stuff coming together that's a little premature to announce. We prayed for a long time. How many helped us pray for a building for this congregation? Hallelujah. You think we might get a building someday? Hallelujah. And maybe we'll get it expanded after a while. It's in the horizon. Who knows what God will do. But so I just want to make you an offer. What are your needs, your hurts, your wants, your deficiencies? Cry out to God. This is a great model. Yabates gives us before. He says, if you will bless me, Lord, bless me. Cry. Let's get into the habit of crying out to God in several forms of doing it. In personal, private prayer, of course, is the bedrock. We have a daily time of crying out to God for things that we need in worshiping him and expressing our love for him, and then the things that we need to talk to him about. If you're married, the most important thing you can do to keep your marriage going, to strengthen it, is to have a regular prayer time with your spouse. And there's lots of ways to do it, lots of books there, but have a crying out to God together time, prayer time. And then after this message is over, and we're going to have, which will be soon actually, we're going to have an extended prayer time of a, we call Tirosh, but a prayer time where we'll have worship and dance, and it'll be wonderful. So It says, and Yabetz goes on to say, may your hand be with me, your strengthening be with me, and keep me from evil so that it will not cause me pain. Now, and here's the Hebrew of that. Vasita merah levilti atzbi. He uses his own name in that form, that will not cause my sorrow to increase. And God granted his request. God met with his need. And by the way, a little side note here. It says, keep me from evil so that it will not cause me pain. There's no place in Scripture it says to deliver, that I should resist temptation. We're not called to resist temptation. What? No. We're called to flee temptation. Stay away from temptation. You know, the Joseph strategy, never be in a compromising situation with a member of the opposite gender, and you will be saved from many distresses, and things happen very fast and very, so be always careful to be far from evil. It says, keep me from evil was his prayer. And even private emotional relationships between someone of the opposite gender, if you're already married to a spouse, then you get into you can get into emotional adultery. Have your spouse in the loop. Have your spouse very much involved in your circumstances. And so God granted his request similarly to how, filled with tenderness, Yeshua touched their eyes. And so the theme is that Yeshua stopped, called out and said, what do you want me to do? They said, Lord, open our eyes. They cried out. He cried out. Crying out to God is the theme I want to get us to build as our culture. We are people that cry out to God. Now, there's an interesting story that's very timely. There's a picture of Independence Hall in Philadelphia. Some of you might have been there, but we've all seen this place pictured. And Independence Hall had the event I will describe here in Philadelphia, we now call Independence Hall. 55 delegates from 12 states assembled on May 25th, 1787, to determine the government of the newly independent nation. 1787 was 6 years, 5.5 years after the Battle of Yorktown. Cornwallis surrendered, so the War of Independence was over for 5.5 years. The Declaration of Independence had been 1776. They were about 11 years from the Declaration and 5 years after the war, and it was time to figure out the government. And so they met together, and the delegate from Virginia offered the Virginia plan, which favored the larger states. A delegate from a smaller state offered the New Jersey plan. I'm just kind of skipping through this. And Roger Sherman of Connecticut offered a compromise plan, but it too failed. And even among those professing believers, common ground was difficult to find when it came what form our government should take. Can you imagine if a modern Congress was back there? But anyhow. So the convention was going badly, and some delegates were on the verge of leaving in disgust. Then the elder statesman, Ben Franklin, who we're familiar with in history, not as a believer necessarily, rose to address the remaining delegates on June 28th. Now, they'd started in May. By June 28th, the thing was falling apart. So Franklin stood up to say this. He said, we have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Nice message there. We shall be divided by our partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves will become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service. So Delegate Dayton of New Jersey said, we assembled again, and every unfriendly feeling had been expelled, and a spirit of conciliation had been cultivated. While some difficulties continued to arise before the conclusion of the convention in September, delegates apparently never returned to the fruitless bickering that existed prior to June 28th. So it's an exaggeration to say our constitutional government was the result of a prayer meeting, but Franklin's call for prayer did play a critical role, and so by September 17th, this is why this is relevant. You could just make it a point to give thanks for the Constitution of the United States. The 230th anniversary is tomorrow, the 17th. Hallelujah. How many appreciate our constitutional government? Hallelujah. We are a blessed people. So what I teach about marriage conflict and life in general, individual and couple prayers doesn't solve all your problems, but it changes the atmosphere so you can work out your problems much better. So Yeshua stopped, called out and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Lord, open our eyes." And filled with tenderness, Yeshua touched their eyes and they received sight and they followed him. So the application of this, the name of our synagogue is the light of the world. And we definitely have the coolest Ner Tamid. Don't you think we have the coolest Ner Tamid in the whole world? Somebody asked me what was burning up there, what the fire actually was. And I told them, you know, it's that glycerin stuff. You know, like nitroglycerin? No, it's not. That's not it. It's just actually a cloth. It's a silk cloth that's waving in the light. But it's definitely a cool Ner Tamid. It's reflecting the light of Messiah and the light of God's fire, the light of God's Ruach. And soon we will have a lighted, flaming, burning bush logo out in the front, a picture of what will be shortly. We have it on order. And so it's stainless steel sheet and colored backlit logo and words. So we are to be the light of the world. Yeshua says, "I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world." In Matthew, the light of the world was chosen as the name of this congregation back in 95 when we started it, because that's actually the only phrase that Yeshua uses to describe himself and to describe us, or it's the only name he gives for himself and us. There are other expressions, but so how do we get that? How do we become light of the world? Crying out to God is specifically how we do it. And I want to give one more illustration. Private prayer, daily prayer, couple family prayer, corporate prayer. This is a picture of the synagogue that I went to as a kid, where I went to Hebrew school and where I was bar mitzvahed. It's called Jamaica Jewish Center, and the building still exists. And it was built in like the 1930s, and kind of in its heyday, Rabbi Gershon Levy served as the rabbi. And over here, you know, the old building, that's where we lined up for Hebrew school, and the guards, the monitors say, check it, because we were making a lot of chaos. And this is where we went in for the high holiday service, the main entrance, or for bar mitzvahs, or whatever. And so the principal had an Auschwitz number on his arm, and that's where I first heard the chanting of the Kol Nidre will be coming up shortly. This is a picture of it now. The building's still standing, but it's a young woman's leadership school of Queens and also a health center, but it's still there anyhow. But this is Temple Shalom in Westbury, where I was in my high school days, and then I went away to college. But Temple Shalom is the synagogue that in the 10th, 11th, 12th grades when I was there, that's where I sat and I looked around at all this beautiful Judaica. It wasn't such a fancy synagogue in terms of its stained glass, but still out of the basic accoutrements of a synagogue. And you see the Torah cabinet and the eternal light and the menorahs and the Ner Tamid and the Torah scroll itself. And I kept thinking to myself, okay, this is nice, but I don't get it. What's it all about? What's the power behind? Why are we building all this stuff? It was enamoring, engaging, but it was kind of a mystery. And so I couldn't quite figure it out. And so, in fact, here's the front view of the same sanctuary. And right down here is a little walkway. I guess it's right here. And there's a lobby way. And that's where I went to visit with the rabbi there. And as people were presenting to me Yeshua, and I said, I got to talk to the rabbi and see what he has to say. And so I asked him the question. I said, "So Rabbi Aronoff's his name, what's the meaning of life according to Judaism?" And he said, "Meaning of life. You know, to some people life has to have a meaning, but to others, just to go to work, to come home, to make money, to raise a family, that's what life's about." Well, he totally lost me right there. The whole materialistic idea of Long Island. This is the suburb. This is in New York. I was in the city for the first synagogue, but this is the suburb mentality. He totally lost me. But the point is that I grew up with all this accoutrements, but I couldn't get it. When I found Yeshua, I found the power of all that. Power of all that. And that's why we worship the way we do, to have this Jewish identity empowered, energized, the flame in the resurrection life of Messiah. Well, you may say, "Well, I'm not Jewish. What does this have to do with me?" I'll tell you what it has to do with me, with all of us here. This is the word of Yeshayahu. Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Yehuda and Jerusalem. In the last days, the end of days, the mountain of Adonai's house, that's the city of Jerusalem, will be established as the most important mountain. It will be regarded more highly than the other hills, and all nations will stream there. Many peoples will go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Adonai, the house of the God of Yaakov. He will teach us about his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion will go forth Torah, the word of Adonai from Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. He will arbitrate between many peoples. And then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not rise swords against each other. They will no longer learn war anymore. I want to just say this, that the revival of the Jewish people that's happening before our eyes and in our midst as we advance it and as we see it go forward, that is the key really to world revival. That's the key to the end time revival. That's why we're here, Jews and Gentiles. We're here for the salvation of Israel and the salvation of the world as Israel comes to salvation. So the song that they sang very appropriately this morning, on your walls, Jerusalem, I've set watchmen. Doesn't say they're all Jewish. Set watchmen all day and all night. They never hold their peace. What does that mean? Crying out to God, you who remind Adonai, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest till he establishes. Would the worship team come up at this point? We want to. Until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So God wants to restore Israel and he wants to restore your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you from wherever difficulties and blindness and Otsev, Yabates, whatever sorrows that you have, if we call on his name, if we call out, Yeshua says, I'm the light of the world, you are the light of the world. May this place be a flaming light of God's glory to the Jewish community first and then all the nations. That's what it says, to the Jew first, not exclusively, but inclusively, to include the Jews. The Jews are sort of left out on the agenda of most outreach works, but crying out to God, private prayer, daily, that we may be known as a people of prayer, couple and family prayer, corporate prayer, crying out to God that we would seek him. And we're going to enter into the Seder of Messiah, but right now, as the trays are coming, let's enter into a little bit of worship and a little bit of seeking him, worshiping him. God reigns, that he will indeed reign. Hallelujah.